If you didn't bring your Bibles with you today, you'll find a copy of God's Word on the back of your pews, black Bible, and you can find the passage that we'll be looking at on page 876. Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to just read a few verses beginning at verse 7. While you're turning there, let me just welcome some people. Not to put anyone on the spot, but it's great to have my neighbors, Dwayne and Becky Steffens, with us this morning. It's a real pleasure and blessing to see you. I'm also very thrilled to have my big sister, Kathy Bell, here. She's here with her husband, Hassan, and their eight-month little boy. I guess he's in the nursery now, Ezra. And we had a really nice afternoon and evening with them last night. Hassan is senior pastor of Thistletown Baptist Church in Toronto area in Canada, and it's really great to have you guys with us today. But our main guests for the day, the folks that we've been really looking forward to seeing for some time now, are John and Jackie Taylor, missionaries to the Ukraine, and they have three children, but Joanna is with us today. Jessica is serving the Lord in North Africa, and their son Joshua is attending college in Ohio at Cedarville. It's great to have you three, though, with us, and it's already been a blessing to learn something of how the Lord has used you over the last number of years in the Ukraine. And I was very happy to hear that our partnership with you, this church's partnership with you, goes back some two decades into the early 90s, and we trust has been a blessing to you, but it certainly has been a blessing to us. So thank you for being faithful in the gospel, and we'll look forward to hearing some more about what the Lord's been up to. But let's read God's word, Luke chapter 17. I'll be reading from verses 7 to 10, and then if you would just bow with me in a word of prayer. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we bow into your presence today, we are mindful already of your many blessings and mercies that you have bestowed upon us. We are mindful, Lord, for example, of the beautiful day that you have created. You've given us sun. You've given us flowers popping up out of the ground in their beauty to show forth your beauty and your majesty and your glory. Lord, we thank you also for the incredible blessing of having brothers and sisters in Christ and the opportunity in this free country of ours to gather together and to proclaim your name, to sit under your word and to speak freely about the cross without any fear of persecution. Lord, we do see this as a great blessing from you, and we pray that we would not take it for granted, nor that we would forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of. But that all the more, as we see that great day approaching, that we would want to be here with one another, sharpening one another, spurring one another on to love and good works. And Father, we are also mindful of the great blessing that you have bestowed upon us in allowing our brother and sister, John and Jackie Taylor, to be here. Thank you so much that Joanna could be with them as well, and that you have given us time, given them time apart from their labors, a time of rest and furlough where they might be re-energized and restored so that you might use them powerfully in another chapter of ministry. Father, I ask that you would minister that rest to their souls, that you would continue that good work, that they would find peace and joy and rest in knowing that you are their God and that they are your children. Father, would you encourage them when they have opportunity like today to recount what you have been doing in their mission field, in our mission field in Ukraine. I pray, Father, that this would not just be routine for them and that these great stories of multitudes coming to faith and repentance, coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ would not just easily roll off their tongues. And Father, I pray for ourselves that we wouldn't just take these stories of great, profound salvation for granted, but that we would rejoice to see that you are at work. Father, when we look out on these pictures and we see a multitude of children and young people and their parents who are interested in the gospel and are desiring, really begging to know more about it, we long to see that even in our midst as well. And so we pray for ourselves, even as we pray for the tailors and the brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. We pray for ourselves as we begin to embark in outreach efforts this summer in our community, as we also seek to reach children and young people and their families. Would we, Father, not be complacent about this? I ask that you would so move in us and work in us that we would go forth with boldness, relying on your power and relying on the Spirit which can accomplish this great work, and even in large number. And so we ask that you give us newfound zeal and desire to reach out into our world with the good news of the gospel. I thank you so much for John and Jackie, for Joanna, for their encouragement and their example to us in this. Father, may we, like them, really think hard about how we might have creative ways to broadcast your gospel in our area. And then, Father, would you yield the increase to your own glory and honor. Father, we pray for Jessica as she serves in North Africa. We ask for your protection on her life, that you would allow her to speak freely and boldly out as she ought, but also that she would be wise and discerning, and that you would guard her as your own child. I ask that you would allow her to see the fruit of her labors, and I ask that this would be a great and encouraging thing for her soul. We pray for Josh as he is relatively newly married. We ask that his marriage would be strong and that it would be centered on Christ, that he would act towards his new wife how he sees Jesus Christ acting towards his church. And may both of them live in selfless sacrifice, laying down their lives for one another. We pray the same for the marriages represented in this room. Father, would you do a mighty, mighty work? We know that you also deem to bring people into your kingdom through the channel of seeing, having them see marriages that resemble the relationship between Christ and the church. And we ask that ours would be marriages like that, that would be compelling and wooing to people that are desperately seeking to know how they might be saved. And Father, I also pray for Joanna, that you would bless her as she is with her parents now, enjoying this rest and furlough. But as she has responsibilities at school, I ask that you would allow her to view her time in public school as a mission field, that she would not be tempted to just turn inward in order to protect herself in such a hostile environment, but that she would see also these students, these young people, as souls that are bound for eternity somewhere. Lord, would you give Joanna the boldness and the courage and the opportunities to speak forth your grace and your truth into the place that you've called her right now. And we thank you so much for the grace in her life that you've given her, godly Christian friends that can walk with her through these times and these trials. And we ask that she would emerge on the other side with a greater desire to serve you and to live for you with all of her heart and soul and mind and strength. Father, we pray now for our brother John as he comes to open up your word and to continue to share how you have been moving and acting in other parts of the world. I ask that you give him power and unction, that he would encourage us and even exhort us to take up the same work here among us and around the world. again, we ask for your blessings on us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Dobro utro. It's again very great privilege for us to be able to share the weekend with you. We've been spoiled this weekend already, beginning with Terry and Bertie's place and some others from the church last night, and just the way you've treated us. I don't know, if I were new to this community and I were to drop by Grace, I would be very impressed. This would be the kind of place where we feel like we would belong. And just appreciate the warm welcome that you've offered to us. And some of you have commented on our accents. Yes, we are, like Pastor Dave, we are Southerners. We're from Southern Canada. And in fact, my wife Jackie grew up about less than an hour west on a dairy farm from where Pastor Dave was. And I grew up about 45 minutes north in a small city. But we are Southerners. For Canadians. And then we moved to Ukraine, to the southern part of Ukraine, so we're again Southerners. So I'm not sure what would happen if we ever moved again, where we would end up, but it's great to be able to be part of your missions family and to be able to share with you. And I just had a slide to put up there just with our family again, just as Pastor Dave already introduced our family and where they were. You can see them on there, and if you'd like to drop by the table as you go out the door, we have prayer cards that you're welcome to pick up that are fairly current. It's only missing our daughter-in-law, who's a new addition to the family. Abby's a wonderful gal. She actually is from this area. Her dad is pastoring just north of Perry in LaGrange Baptist Church. And so we now have family right in your own neighborhood. So that's also a nice thing as we drive through this area. We have a couple places to visit now, not only Dansville, but also Perry. We're just very thankful to the Lord for what he's done and continues to do in our children's lives as they're all seeking to serve the Lord in different areas. And so we thank you for your prayers for them. And then a couple other things that we have on the table there. One is a sign-up sheet. If you don't presently get our prayer letters and you'd like to get them, we do sometimes send them by regular mail, but most people give us their email address and we can send you our updates by email if you'd like to receive those. And then also we have a brochure. In the Sunday school hour, those of you who were here, I spoke a fair bit about the ministry of the Church Ministries Institute and about the transition that we're going through right now. And so there's a brochure there if you'd like to find out ways that you can help. This was our annual project this year for ABWE Canada as we represent the CMI ministry there, just helping to equip the CMI to be able to move ahead in the future to develop their ministries, expand their programs, and also to nationalize. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. So if you'd like more information, you're welcome to pick up one of those brochures as well. And a few other things there that you're welcome to drop by and look at. This has been an interesting year. I will not repeat all that I shared in the Sunday school hour, but for the country of Ukraine, the year 2014 was really a pivotal year. It began in the winter months with a revolution, and some of you watched scenes of that on TV as you saw the Kiev turn into a revolution with just swarms of people protesting on the streets and across the country, really in every city of the country. Following the revolution, it led to the ouster of the president as he fled the country, and the whole government was basically turned around. And at that time, the region of Ukraine called the Crimea, which is the peninsula that reaches into the Black Sea, was invaded by foreign troops, as you know, and that led then next to a war in the eastern part of the country, which is continuing to this day. In February, we had a ceasefire, and so things have calmed down a little bit, but in some ways, it's just like the crisis is still brewing and just waiting to erupt at any time again. And so many of the analysts suggest that in the coming weeks that we could see a new push, a new surge of fighting as we just wait and see what's going to happen to the country of Ukraine. But it is a country in crisis, a country that has been driven into economic crisis, as we've seen the currency and inflation go very high and other ways as well. But particularly, it's a great humanitarian crisis in the war zone in eastern Ukraine. As a result, we have seen almost 2 million refugees now have fled the war zone and have spread to other parts of the country and outside of the country as well. The United Nations estimates, I just read yesterday, over 6,100 people, Ukrainians, have lost their lives in the struggle just in the last year. Other estimates, for example, one intelligence source suggested that the actual death toll is higher than 50,000 people that have been killed, and that would certainly reflect more of what we're hearing on the ground. So very, very difficult days for the country of Ukraine as we're in a crisis such as the country has never seen before. And so I thought I would just share with you a little bit of the on-the-ground perspective of what is actually happening in Ukraine today before we get into our message. I brought one letter which I have shared that we received from one particular pastor in eastern Ukraine, and I really liked his perspective. But he begins by describing the situation in his neighborhood. He said, "For several months now, we have not received salaries or pensions. Those neighborhoods caught in the separatist-controlled areas have been virtually cut off from the outside world. The trains are not running, the buses have stopped. There are roadblocks everywhere where documents and items are checked. The cities and towns are under curfew. You must carry a passport to walk around the city. At times, the shells have exploded every day and every hour. Those who have remained hide in basements. The factories and the mines have stopped working. For a long time, there's been no water, no electricity, no cell phone communication." I read a couple weeks ago about another neighborhood where people living in apartment buildings in a large city are relying on rainwater to survive because there's no water in the city at all. He said, "Praise God, our church continues to hold worship services, but only about half of our members remain. The rest were forced to leave. We can only meet in the mornings since it's impossible to hold evening services because of the curfew. The number of preachers is diminishing. There's no more choir, youth, or children left. We pray a lot and we encourage one another. Particular attention is paid to the sick and the elderly for whom it is particularly difficult. There is no money for food or for medicine. We try to be peacemakers, to tell people about the Lord, and to remind people of His commands. By the grace of God, we just had a baptism. We bring repentance to the Lord for the fact that in the good times we served Him so little, often busy with our own vain activities. We never thought that we would suffer such a disaster. Dear brothers and sisters, we would like to encourage you, cherish this time. Use it to the glory of God, because we do not know what tomorrow will bring." The country of Ukraine is in Europe. And who would have thought even 2 years ago that in the country of Europe we would have a country embroiled in a war such as this? Certainly Ukrainians never thought that that would come. We had freedom. After 75 years of communist persecution, we had freedom. And the ability to do whatever we wanted in the churches. And yet now we find, in particular, in the eastern parts of the country, the evangelical church is being targeted and persecuted again by another enemy. We have pastors that have been beaten. We've had several churches have been confiscated by the rebels. We've had other church buildings destroyed by missiles. Many, many of the congregations are meeting in homes, in private, not sure what tomorrow will bring. And what an incredible reminder for us to use this opportunity that we have in America today, for we do not know what tomorrow will bring. And we often say that, but we think, but really, nothing's going to change. We'll have freedom. And that's what we thought in Ukraine as well. And so we need to take advantage of those opportunities God has given to us today. I just received I received several letters. I won't share all the stories about the suffering that is going on in the war zone right now. But if you'd like to read more stories about that, there are a couple of resources that you can go to. One is a Facebook page, which was set up by our team, titled God at Work in Ukraine. So if you'd like to read more stories, I just posted one there last night or yesterday morning, about a family that whose lives were changed in an instant as their house was, where they were hiding in the basement, was shelled by missiles and their home was entirely lost. The husband was holding their 2-year-old boy in his arms and was killed in front of the eyes of their other 5 children. and also their aunt, and only the mother alone was left, and she was seriously injured and then had several surgeries, was in hospital for a number of weeks, with five children left alone with no caregiver. And so our team was able to track down through National Partner this woman who we'd heard about. She's a believer from a Baptist church. They were able to get help to her. So if you'd like to read stories about ways that the churches are reaching out and helping and what God is doing in Ukraine, just go to Facebook and instead of typing in a name, put in God at work in Ukraine. It'll take you to our group page where you can see some current stories of what is happening there. Another resource is that resource that we put on our table. We don't have enough for everyone. Some of you may already receive the Message magazine. This is the quarterly magazine put out by ABWE. They are free. So if you would like to subscribe to that, you're welcome to sign up for that, and you can get copies delivered to your mailbox. But the reason I mention it right now is that this current edition, the cover article, and there's about 12 pages in here that are devoted to the crisis in Ukraine. Our team has set up a fund called the Ukraine Crisis Fund, and we praise the Lord that over $110,000 has already been donated by God's people in North America and have been distributed in a number of ways to be able to assist churches that are dealing with the humanitarian crisis right now and using that as an opportunity to share the gospel. And so that's what this edition is about. There's about 12 pages there specifically devoted to Ukraine, so you're welcome to read about that and see what's being done through ABWE in Ukraine right now with our national partners. In spite of the crisis, we do see God at work, as he always does. When times are bad, God is there, and God does work through suffering and brings out something good from the suffering. We have seen the church in Ukraine work with refugees, the 2 million refugees that are, in most cases, they have lost everything. They've lost their homes, they've lost their jobs, their livelihood, and in many cases, they had to flee with no warning, carrying nothing more than a grocery bag with whatever clothing they could carry in it. In some cases, they thought they would leave for a week or two, and they were never able to return home, as their homes were either looted or destroyed, and everything is gone. I remember speaking to one young man. He was from the Odessa area. Originally, we knew him as a teenager. He went on to seminary, became an associate pastor of a church, started up a greenhouse business, and grew flowers in the Donetsk area. And in his particular neighborhood, it was also under attack, and his home was hit with a missile. His greenhouse business was completely wiped out, and he was forced to flee with his wife and his children to live with family. He lost everything. He lost his livelihood, his business, his job, his church, his relationships, his community. And in spite of that, we listened to him share his testimony the next Sunday as he was in our church in Odessa, Hope for People. And as his face was just shining with the love of Christ, and with a smile on his face, he thanked God for everything that God had done in his life. Even in spite of the crisis, he was praising the Lord. Just an amazing attitude. And we really see that so often in the Ukrainian church today. And so many churches are working with the refugees. Our church also, as I mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, has a fairly large facility. And many people are renting and living on the second floor. And after the crisis began in eastern Ukraine, many people found out about our facility and were coming to the door and asking if they could have a place to stay because they just lost their home and lost everything. I still remember the time by Skype, our pastor called me up and said, "John, we have people at our door. They want to come in. We don't have funds to pay for utilities. We don't have a lot of room. What do we do?" And we just prayed and at the end of the conversation said, "We really have no choice. We let them in." And then several weeks later, about 3 months later, our pastors were meeting in a pastor's meeting and in Odessa. It was about 11 o'clock at night. They were in a room and there was a knock on the door. And there at the door stood three young adults. And one of them was a lady and she was standing there with a cake. And she said to them, "I just wanted to bring this to you as a small token of our appreciation for the fact that you brought us in. And after a period of time, we've been able to find a job, and I now have work in the city, and we're able to rent our own place and start over. But I just wanted to thank you that you brought us in when we had no place to go." And then she said, "What you don't realize is that I'm a Muslim." And she said, "I've been coming to your church for these last 3 months, and I've seen a love here that I've never seen anywhere else. And she says, "I just want to ask you, I'll be leaving your building, but would I have permission to continue coming to your church? because I've seen the love of Christ here. That's a very powerful message, as you see Ukrainians reaching out with really not a lot to offer, and yet whatever they have, they're opening their homes. We have a teammate with two refugees living with her right now, who she thought that would be a short-term thing, but they have nowhere else to go. What else do you do? And so this has really opened the door for really demonstrating Christ's love and leading to opportunities to share the gospel. Also, we've seen the churches in Ukraine reach out to the military. Our youth group, which I described in the Bible class hour, they developed a vision for reaching out to soldiers that were camped on a military base about 3 hours away. They were being prepared to be sent to the front line. Just staying in an open field, they had nothing there, no buildings, just kind of camping out there for several weeks at a time. And so these young people, they got together some portable sound equipment, and they got in a van, and they went out there. They're handing out Gospels, New Testaments. They gave their testimonies, and they sang, and they put on a little concert. And if you go on Facebook, you can see a picture of them sitting around in a semicircle listening to this, these soldiers that had nothing else to do. And what I am told is that that particular battalion was sent into an area called Debaltseve, and Ilovaisk, which is also in another part of eastern Ukraine. And in that particular group of men that were stationed there, out of 100 men, in a single day, there was an ambush from the rebel troops around them, surrounded them, and as they tried to escape, they were attacked. And out of that one particular group of 100 men, 70 of them lost their lives in one day. Now, can you imagine the power of that story for those young people that were there with these men, that were there in some of their final days of their lives as they shared the gospel? And that's when it becomes very real, as you see that this is an item, it's a matter of life and death, but not only life and death, but of eternal life and eternal death for the lives of these. As they recovered bodies from the Donetsk airport, as many, many Ukrainian soldiers lost their lives there, as they carried the bodies away after several weeks, some of them, they actually found audio cassettes of the Bible in the pockets of their uniforms, as somebody was there to give them a copy of the gospel that they could listen to. And so that has been just to see God's hand and to see God working through that has been very powerful. And also, finally, through those who are actually in the war zone, who have stayed there. Oftentimes it's the elderly, those who don't have any money to be able to get away, and so they had to stay. Sometimes out of fear that they would lose their homes, they stayed in the war zone. And yet for many now, they are going through a great time of struggle with no income, no pensions, the banks are closed, the stores are closed, the schools, the businesses. Everything's been shut down, the hospitals, and yet they're still trying to eke out a living there in these places. And so through the Ukraine Crisis Fund, these churches have received funds that are able to go into these communities to their neighbors. And many churches have opened up their doors, both the basements for shelters and also in those areas where there's no shelling, they put on soup kitchens. And so you see many, many pictures and many stories of churches opening their homes. And in many cases, over 100 people at a time are coming through the churches to receive a hot lunch. One pastor said, after every church service, we hand out a loaf of bread to people as they leave at the door. And as they extend their hands and as they take that loaf of bread, there are tears in their eyes as they realize that they can eat that day. We've had reports of people literally starving to death. One pastor wrote a couple weeks ago, he said, we have a psychiatric home just down the street from where our church is, and there are 100 patients, long-term care, living there. And they came to ask if they can help, if they have any needs. And they found out through the director of this home that those patients had not eaten a single meal for 5 days. There just was no food. And so the church was able to use funds immediately and go up and get some groceries and bring them for those 100 people. But the amazing thing is, as we hear these stories over and over, whether it be orphanages or other places, so often what we're hearing is, nobody else cared about us except for you Baptists. You came and you offered help. And that has been a very powerful testimony. And of course, in every case, it's an opportunity in every project that we've helped with. The local pastors and the church members are there to say, we do this in the name of Christ, and then they introduce them to the gospel of Christ. And they explain to them the love of Christ that compels them to do this. and they can see the difference. And that has been a very powerful testimony. So we would appreciate your prayer for Ukraine. In summary, I often ask people to pray for four things just so that they can remember this. The first thing is to pray for protection. Pray for protection for the church members who have chosen to stay in the war zone in spite of great personal risk and in spite of very great difficulties, that God's hand of protection would be upon them as they've chosen to stay to be able to reach out to people with the gospel of Christ. Secondly, pray for boldness in proclaiming the good news at times where it's very difficult, and for openness among the people. Sometimes this has opened up and softened people's hearts. In other cases, in many cases, it has hardened hearts as people are angry at God for what he has brought into their lives. And so would you pray for boldness for the church and for our team as they share the gospel in Ukraine these days? Thirdly, we ask prayer for wisdom. Wisdom for our team as we try to discern where would God want us to go and help. And that is sometimes a tricky question, as the needs are so overwhelming and you have to select projects. And so we have a team of national partners that help us to select projects and filter those for us. And then how to get those funds into across the front lines and get them in there, and to coordinate that is becoming a challenge. We have two single gals on our team who are planning tentatively in 3 weeks to go right to the edge of the war zone and conduct medical clinics and hand out groceries and medicines. One is a doctor, one is a nurse practitioner. So just appreciate your prayer for wisdom for myself as team leader as I try to decide how close can we put our people into the risky areas, and what would God have for us. And then finally, pray for peace for the country of Ukraine, that God would bring a lasting peace and that the people would not need to continue to suffer as they have been. So we are not quite sure what the year 2015 will bring. This is a new year. As I said, it's begun with a ceasefire and a relative calm, although there's still shelling literally every day. But it's less than it was. But as I said, we do not know just how far the conflict will go. Will it reach the city of Odessa, which has been our home for the past 20 plus years? We don't know. We don't know how much longer we have in different regions of the country. I can say the city of Odessa has seen over 20 bombings in the last few months, a number of provocations, and many arrests have been made. We are anticipating major provocations leading up to May 2nd holiday. The National Guard are guarding the streets of Odessa right now. But we are still planning, Lord willing, to go back this summer. Our plan is to fly back at the end of June, beginning of July, and continue with our ministry. But as we do return, we appreciate your prayers that God would use that time that we have there. As I shared this morning in the Bible school hour, our ministry is in transition right now. And as many of the ministries that we were involved in are now turned over to nationals, there's still a lot to do in Ukraine. But for us, it would mean a complete shift, either a change of location or a change of ministries, starting something new. And around the same time as we were praying and asking for God's leading, we were invited by the mission to move into a new ministry, which is basically expanding what we've done up until now, which is training and assisting Ukrainian church planners, and to focus on training and assisting church planners worldwide. And so in light of that, it will require a move geographically. And so for us, this has been a very difficult decision to make, especially with our hearts so much engaged in Ukraine and with the relationships that we've had over the years and just the impact that that has left on our lives. And to consider a move right now is very difficult for us, particularly when our country is in crisis. And so we appreciate your prayers emotionally and in other areas as we've sensed God's leading for us to make a move to the International Office of AWWE. And my new role will be to serve as the ABWE's Director of Training. So what that involves is preparing our new missionaries as they get ready to go overseas to do on-field training. So we have a team of a number of trainers which travel all around the world and do conduct seminars, counseling, working with our teams, equipping our teams to be more effective. It also involves developing resources for all of our missionaries, and also working again in the area of theological education, working with schools all around the world, both many schools that are led by ABWE and then also schools that are led by nationals, such as now the Church Ministries Institute, and helping them and thinking through strategy and resources and helping to provide faculty for them as well. So this is all part of this new role, anything related to training. And so because of that, we will need to move to the international office of ABWE, which is in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. So I will still be a foreigner, serving in a foreign country and getting a visa, and I'll still have an accent, only maybe this time not as bad of an accent as I had in Ukraine at first, especially. But it will be a difficult transition for us. And appreciate your prayer for Jackie's role. As you've seen from the earlier presentation, her passion is for evangelism and for developing relationships with unbelievers. I suspect that there are still some unbelievers in the States. And so I think that there will be opportunities. And so whether that be with international peoples or whatever that might be, but appreciate that your prayers is that God would lead us to the right church that has that outreach focus where we can really become engaged and involved there. So this is a major change for us. And yet, in many ways, it is an exciting opportunity in that it does give us seats on the front row of observing the stage of what God is doing around the world, as ABWE serves in at least 83 countries around the world. And as we see hundreds of missionaries serving in many, many countries, and God is doing so many exciting things all around the world. And so we will now be able to engage and be involved in every one of those ministries and be able to hear those stories and to hear the God stories and see what God is doing. And so we appreciate your continuing support and prayers for this ministry now as we try to expand our focus and allow God to expand our vision beyond the country of Ukraine and to develop a vision and a passion for all of the countries of the world as we seek to reach every people group for Christ. And so that's kind of where we are up until this point. So we are heading back this summer to Ukraine, and our goal is to be there just over six months and use that time to finish well, to end up those relationships, particularly with those unbelievers that we have a relationship, that God will give us opportunities to be able to share the gospel with them while we go back, and then to continue with the transition of the different ministries that we've been involved in and turning those over to others as well. So we are thankful to see a transition plan in place. All of our ministries already have leaders who have been identified and are moving into those roles. And so just as we work with them over the next few months as we head back. So thank you for your prayers. It has been a wonderful opportunity for us to be able to serve and live in the country of Ukraine. And we have learned so many things. I know, as Jackie's often shared with women's groups, she says, you know, sometimes it seems like God sent us to Ukraine to change us and to work in our lives. And many of the lessons that we have learned from observing the Ukrainian believers and to see their faith and their commitment and passion for the Lord. And so I wanted to just leave you with one of those lessons that I've been learning from the Ukrainian believers and share that with you. Maybe God will give some of you the opportunity someday to go overseas, and you can come back and share what you've learned from other peoples, because we can learn so much from the body of Christ, particularly from different cultures. And the one lesson that I'd like to share with you this morning is from the parable that the pastor read this morning from Luke chapter 17, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. But the lesson that I would like to draw out here is about the concept of servanthood. And what does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to be a servant of God, a servant of Christ? Often we use that word servant, and it just kind of rolls off the tongue, and we treat it kind of lightly. We kind of redefine it a little bit in our culture here in North America. We would use it in a sentence like, I serve in the nursery, or I serve my family. It's almost like it's a part-time volunteer thing that we do on the side. It's not really a central part of our lives, but it's something that's nice to do every now and then when we have some free time. And yet, as we read the New Testament, the word servant, it carried a much different meaning than what we give it today. In fact, It's interesting that they use the translation servant. You could actually literally translate it slave, doulos. That's what that word meant. And who was a slave in the first century? It was literally a person who was purchased at a price. And as a result, the servant becomes the asset of the person who bought him or her. In fact, you could even sell yourself into slavery in the first century. If you had debts, if you went bankrupt, you basically sell yourself to somebody and you now are obligated to serve them for the rest of your life because they bought you. They own you. And that really is used as a wonderful imagery of the Christian life. Each one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior have been bought by the blood of Christ, and we now belong to God because He owns us. What does that mean that we are servants of God? It means that now our obligation is to do whatever He asks us to do until the day that we die because He owns us. We don't get to buy back a little bit on a back payment plan. I mean, he has bought us at an incredible cost, and it's at the cost of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So as we think about that concept now, let's go into this parable and just we'll read through this a second time and think through that in the back of your minds. What identifies a servant? What do we see here about a servant that maybe goes against the way that we understand that term? Begin in verse 7, which one of you who has a servant or a slave plowing or keeping sheep? So this is obviously a master who has a farm or something and he sends out his servants out into the fields. Which one of you would say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at the table, just relax, you deserve a break. Just kick up your feet and, you know, this is your me time. You don't expect that, do you? I mean, it's kind of, Jesus is telling this parable to the disciples, like, isn't that ridiculous? Who would think like that, that a servant would do that? No, you wouldn't do that. In verse 8, he says, wouldn't he rather say to his servant, prepare supper for me? You know, get in the kitchen and make me a good dinner. I'm waiting for you to serve me. You're not done yet. You don't get to rest yet. And then he says, and then dress properly. So go back to your room and change your clothes. You know, your overalls, coveralls smell like, or your tunic or whatever smells like sheep. So go back and change and look nice and come and present the meal to me. And then you serve me while I eat and drink. Doesn't that sound selfish? Not really. He owns him. This is his asset. Why? It's almost like thanking your vacuum cleaner that it cleaned the... It's just what it does. It's just a tool. It's an instrument. And then only afterward will you eat and drink. So here's the first, there's only two principles here that I'm going to draw out of this. The first thing is that for the servant, serving always comes before resting. The serving always comes first. So you serve, and when we're done serving, then comes the rest. We served with a pastor in Ukraine by the name of Peter, Pyotr in Russian. And Pastor Peter was just one of these kind of guys. You know, if you want something done, you ask the busiest person you know and he'll do it. And he was kind of one of those types of pastors. He just seemed to do everything. He set up a humanitarian organization. He had planted several churches. He was head of a national association of churches. And he had started a farm business to support village church planters. He just seemed to be doing everything. And he would tell me, in fact, we were part of the same church plant, Hope for People was started by Pastor Peter, and then we came alongside and joined his team. And he would say to me, John, if you want to reach me, if you need to talk to me about something, call me after midnight because I'll probably be free then, and maybe you can catch me and we'll be able to do business. Just that kind of a person. And I would often say things to him like, Peter, when do you rest? You know, when do you take a break? He never took a vacation. He just always seemed to be working every day. And he would often say to me something like, well, his favorite verse was, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, when I die, that's my rest for me. I'll have a rest someday. As I shared, maybe not here, but just about 3 years ago, Pastor Peta died of cancer. And the Lord took him in his 50s, a younger man. And he's resting today. But even in his last days, as he was suffering with a very painful form of cancer, as he was on medication, getting injections, people would call him up asking for advice. People would come to his door asking for counsel. And even up to the last day before he passed away, his wife Tamara would say to Peter, "Peter, just, you don't need to take the phone. You can rest." And he'd say, "No, give me the phone. Let them in. I can still talk to them." Right up until the last day of his life. What a powerful testimony. And yet we have worked with men and women of God like that for over 20 years, who tirelessly serve the Lord because they recognize that they are servants. That's their job. They serve. And only after they're done serving can they then rest and serve themselves. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to take a break, but I wonder sometimes, in our culture in North America, have we become obsessed with leisure? You know, you often hear, well, our goal is to, you know, get the homework done as fast as possible so I can get to what I really want to do. You know, play the video game, watch TV, or whatever it is. Or as adults, my goal is to get the work done as fast as I can so I can get to my vacation, so I can take my days off, so I can retire early, so I can, you know, work on my golf game, or whatever. We just seem so obsessed with leisure, with just taking time off for ourselves. And I wonder, as I interact with Ukrainian believers, is that really biblical? That's the first thing that I've observed. The second thing is that for a servant, serving is something that is to be expected. It's not exceptional. Let's continue reading here in verse 9. "Does the master thank the servant because he did what was commanded?" That was Jesus' question. And I think the disciples heard that and they probably chuckled and they thought, that's ridiculous. What master would thank the servant because he just did what was expected of him? And then Jesus said, "So also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" You know, you would kind of expect the master here to thank the servant. "You know, you did a really good job with the sheep today. Thanks. Good job. You really plowed a lot of field today. And thank you for this delicious meal." I sometimes smile as I'm trying to go through this reverse culture shock thing of coming back from Ukraine back to Canada. Canada is such a polite culture. Have you noticed that? They're so polite, and they thank people all the time. You go to a grocery store, and, you know, the cashier is getting paid to do a job, and yet you're supposed to thank her, even though we're paying her. And then she gives you the money, or you give her the money, she thanks you for paying for the product, and then you thank her for the change, and it's just thanking back and forth, tripping each other over with thanks. And it's like, it's sometimes for Ukrainian, that just looks silly. We don't thank people in Ukraine. That's just not part of the culture very much, not very often anyways. You kind of walk in a store, and the one time we went up to a cashier, and she was looked up at us, and she looked at the line behind us, and she said, "Дай мне чуть отдохнуть, я так устала," which means, "Give me a break for a little bit. I'm so tired." It's like, "I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry we came. We'll just wait here while you rest. How long do you need?" You know, it's like, that's the way the Ukrainians think. You know, you don't thank people all the time. There's these expectations. Really with the servanthood concept in the first century, it was really the same thing. When a servant did their job, I don't think the masters were walking up behind them every day trying to feed their ego and thank them constantly for doing what they were supposed to do. I think it was just a matter of fact, this is what's expected. I expect that this servant's going to do his job. I don't thank him. I don't even think about thanking him. It's like thanking my car for driving me from Guelph, Ontario to Dansville. I didn't thank my car, Wally, that's his name. But I just expected that if he didn't, then I'd maybe talk to my car. But if he does it, it's just expected, right? Now, I'm not saying we should treat each other like objects or like slaves necessarily. But really that concept, if we think about Christian ministry, is a very powerful concept. You know, as we are involved in the church in Ukraine, the interesting thing is that every time a person is baptized and becomes a member of our church, they're interviewed by the pastors, and the first question is, "Now what are you going to do? You know, what's your ministry going to be? You know, are you going to set up chairs? Are you going to work in children's ministry? Are you going to take food to the needy families? Are you going to be involved in missions? What's your ministry? And it's interesting, as I meet Ukrainian believers and as I talk with them in a social setting, I'll say to them, my name is John, who are you? I'm so-and-so. Well, what do you do? What's the first answer that comes to their mouth? They don't say, I'm a plumber. They don't say, I'm a teacher. They say, I'm a deacon in the church. I work with young people. I'm involved in a small group. That's the first answer. It's all about ministry. And you know, that is something that is just simply expected among the Ukrainian believers, and that was something that was expected in the early church. It was expected that everyone will simply serve. It's not unusual, it's the expectation. I recently saw a Facebook post by a man who works with campus ministry, and he was the man who had mentored Dr. Kent Brantley. Does that name ring a bell, Kent Brantley? He was a missionary doctor with Samaritan's Purse, and he was serving patients in Liberia who had contracted the Ebola virus. This is in the very early stages of the Ebola outbreak in Eastern Africa. And Kent Brantley, as he was treating these patients for Ebola, himself contracted the disease, a very deadly disease, and was medically evacuated to the States. And at the time this post appeared, many doubted that Dr. Brantley would even survive. And this is what his mentor wrote about Kent, speaking on his behalf. He said, Kent has been called a hero. Of course he is, in the sense of having courage and great strength of character. But he would tell you that he is just living the normal Christian life that every Christian should live. He is simply a Christian disciple denying himself, taking up his cross, and following Jesus, as Christians have done for millenniums. He is simply laying down his life for others as Christ laid down his life for him. In other words, what Dr. Kent Brantley did was not exceptional. It was not unusual. It should not be unusual. It was just normal. He's just a normal guy doing what any Christian has done for thousands of years. He was serving his master. We often look at someone like Kent Brantley and think he's a hero. What he has done is so unusual, so exceptional, and we put these people on pedestals. But what he was saying was, Kent Brantley is not a hero. He's just a normal guy doing a normal thing, like any one of us are expected to do. You know, if we have been bought by the blood of Christ, if we belong to God as his servants, why would we not expect that our lives would be completely devoted to serving our master and doing whatever he commands us to do until the day that we die? That is the norm. And if we're not doing that, we're the oddballs. We're the ones that aren't doing the normal thing. The normal thing is to serve God. You know, I'm not suggesting that all of us move to Africa. I'm not suggesting we all move to Ukraine or that we become medical doctors treating some deadly disease. But what I am suggesting is that we all need to be willing to do whatever our master calls us to do. And whatever he asks us to do, do it as long as we have life. Sometimes I hear the phrase, I'm willing to go to the mission field, but I'm planning to stay here. And sometimes I wonder, ought we not to say we are willing to stay here, but we're planning to go, if God will allow us to serve him. If there are people somewhere in this world that need help, we're planning to go there. Now, sometimes God will stop us. God will give us other responsibilities here, and so we need to stay. But we need to be willing to do whatever it is that God asks us to do. We thank you for partnering with us in the ministry in Ukraine. We are so blessed to have had this opportunity for over 20 years. To be able to rub shoulders with godly men and women of God who have given up so much, and yet in some ways they've given up that which was not theirs to have in the first place, and they're simply doing that which God has expected of them. And we'll be praying for you as a church, as you move forward, as you seek to be used by the Lord, that every member of Grace Baptist Church would be involved in serving as God leads. And then by extension, as you reach out to every people group of this world with the gospel of Christ. Would you allow me to pray with you right now? And then I'll ask the team. team or others to come and follow our time here. Our Heavenly Father,